I don't know if any of you have heard today and listened to any of the select committees interviewing of the Murdoch family, but it struck me that the passages that we're going to consider today are the absolute opposite of all that. Pure joy, unadulterated joy, unmixed with any errors or lies, deceit or anything, but joy over the most wonderful thing that can be joyed about, the birth of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Relatively private, but brought to the Lord God and recorded in the scriptures by some means of Luke's discovery, no doubt, in the mind of the Spirit. But here we are, and we turn to Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 41. Here we read of Elizabeth, and when Mary greets her with whatever words she chooses to greet her, we read the babe leaped in her womb. And under the guidance of the Spirit, under the interpretation of the Holy Ghost, she is able to say, "The babe leaped in my womb for joy." And this joy echoed her joy. And she knew by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the one who was in the womb of Mary was her Lord. Now in verse 43, Elizabeth confesses that the Lord Jesus Christ is her Lord. In verse 47, Mary confesses that the Lord Jesus Christ is her Saviour. I'm not going to say any more about that in this particular sermon, because I hope to preach a gospel message on those texts in a week or two's time. But just to note it, to be aware that these two ladies, with their children yet unborn, but who were to achieve great things, just knew by inspiration of the Spirit, and knew, of course, because of the record given to them beforehand by Gabriel, they just knew that this child, and also John the Baptist, were to be wonderfully used of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus particularly is the Son of God, the Saviour, to whom they both would owe allegiance, though they were to be mothers. And at least the one was to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and though he would be a child until the years of his discretion. But here was this wonderful faith. It reminds us, of course, of the great responsibility of bringing up children. What a wonderful thing it is to do so. Maybe they will achieve greater things than ever we've done. But that's not really the issue here, but it's just a good thing to think about. But here they were praising God. What a wonderful thing it is to be full of joy, to be full of joy when the Lord God moves greatly in our lives. And so we have this as an example in the scripture, and here we have this tremendous language of the Spirit. We read that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice. Now you know the word megaphone, you know what a megaphone is, but the phone part of the word means a voice, and a megaphone is a great voice. A microphone, on the other hand, means you don't have to use a great voice, you can use a small voice, but it will do the amplifying. But the word is voice, and here this is repeated really. She spake out, the word is a word with that word phone, with a loud voice, phony again. So she voiced out loud with a voice. You know, the thing is really very powerful. And therefore it is that we understand that here this thing would not be kept secret. It was not to be kept secret. It was always to be remembered between these two. And somehow, maybe the Lord Jesus Christ heard this from Mother, and John Baptist did too. Maybe Luke inquired of these things from the women themselves. We have no way of knowing. But we have it. We have this private incident in the scriptures. And when you think about that, that is a wonderful thing. This wasn't just for them. It was between them and their God. But we're allowed in on it, and we're allowed in on it not only to glorify the Saviour, which of course is the principal thing, but also that we might be encouraged when the Lord does wonderful things for us, though those wonderful things won't be in the same league as these, but they are for us, they're very important to us. We may know how to respond to them and to give the Lord the glory. And so she says to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Now, we have no way of knowing whether any advance message had been sent from Mary to indicate that she was coming, or to convey any information about the child she was bearing. Mary knew, because the angel had spoken to her, she knew about Elizabeth and Elizabeth's child, but we don't know if Elizabeth knew anything about the child. And therefore it is probably best to understand this, that there was no forewarning, that she didn't know until the babe leapt. She was glad to see Mary, but the babe leapt in her womb, and by the Spirit she knew the significance of that. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. There was this child was absolutely unique. There is no other to equal him. And just as the gift on the altar is sanctified by the altar, so the woman who bears the Saviour is sanctified by the Saviour as she bears. So blessed art thou among women. No other women who may be fitter, be better known, be whatever, but will bear a child to be compared with this child. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. What a wonderful prophetic thing. That though here is a child not yet born, the Holy Spirit insists on declaring and imparts the knowledge to Elizabeth that this is the child, the Saviour, who will bring an atonement for the sins of his people that no other person could ever, ever do. And there's this understanding then that Elizabeth has by the Spirit, and that Mary certainly has by the Spirit and by the annunciation of the angel. She spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? How is it that you've come to see me? How is it?" Now, that's a good question. When you look back to verse 36, the angel says, "Behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, do you think that that information was given to Mary in order to encourage her to have faith that in her situation nothing shall be impossible, for after all she has not known a man? She is of fertile age compared with Elizabeth, who wasn't, but on the other hand she had not known a man. Do you think that was why she was told about Elizabeth? Or do you think there was no question that she needed to be encouraged in faith for that, but that this was an instruction to her to go and visit Elizabeth implicitly, which is really what I rather think it was. And that's the reason why I think that she went, and consequently from the beginning there was this rapport between the mothers. And although it may well be that the cousins would not have known one another, they may have done very well, of course. They may have played together, seen each other once a year. We have no idea. But there, it seems to me that there would be no doubt that the mothers would impart to their children the information that we've got here, so that these children would know that they were set apart from the womb. They would know, and Jesus would know, as the Son of God, anyway. "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Well, the mother of my Lord, she indicates there that the Lord Jesus is the Saviour. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." What a powerful working of the Holy Spirit from the voice to the child within. This is unusual. But the child leaped in the womb. Children kick. But this seems to be something extraordinary. And she knew that it was a joyful thing. And this was something that she knew her son John, when he was born, would always with great joy consider the relationship that he would have with Christ, and indeed the honour in which he would hold the mother. As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. How this puts to shame, of course, most of us when we hear the gospel. The Lord Jesus speaks to us, and though we have intelligence, and here was a child, but the child leapt in the womb the moment that the mother of the Lord Jesus spoke. We do not leap in our response to the call of the Lord Jesus in our hearts anything like so rapidly. But so these were marvellous things. They were marvellous days. And these women were filled with joy at the things that were happening. And so did the babe in her womb. And here is something now that the Holy Spirit instructs her concerning, unless she had had any previous information, which I don't think she probably did have. I think that this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit immediately prompting her. Blessed is she that believed. Well, Mary had said at verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Quite different from what Zacharias had done, or how Zacharias had responded. But Mary had no doubt. With God nothing shall be impossible, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Blessed is she that believes. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the word of God, is always a blessing, always transforms us, always leads us into the paths of righteousness. And here it is that the Holy Spirit himself affirms that this is true, particularly in this matter. This is for the encouragement of Mary. Blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance, a good word. Greek normally is just taken to mean completion. So performance is a fine word. For there shall be a performance. More delicate than completion in these circumstances. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So perhaps just at that stage of her pregnancy, and here was again the great encouragement of the Holy Spirit from her cousin, that all the things that were happening to her were indeed as she knew of the Lord. Now here again is something very wonderful. It wasn't because she was doubting that she was having this strengthening in faith. It was to add to her rejoicing, add to her commitment, add to her self-preparation in her heart to bring up the child that she would have. And so it is sometimes with us in the Lord, we get encouragements out of the scripture, not necessarily because we've been doubting or hadn't been responding rightly, it may be that sometimes, but often we get an encouragement from the scripture to encourage us with the joy or the encouragement that we already have, or to encourage the promise that we've already received from the Lord. Mary said, now this is interesting, whereas Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake out with a loud voice, Mary said. Now, it doesn't mean that she was any less filled with the Holy Spirit, or bearing in mind what she was going to say, that she was any less elated. But the word used to introduce this utterance that follows is just that she spoke. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Now in the Latin, the first word is magnificat, magnifies. And of course this is known as the Magnificat in the prayer book and in all the Latin versions. The Greek word for magnify also comes first in the sentence. So it does have, in fact, great emphasis, but the English, my soul doth magnify the Lord. First of all, I think we do need a grammatical explanation. There are in English two present tenses. You can say I do or I am doing. I. And the one is just a statement of something in the present. The other is continual action in the present. I do. I am doing. Now this is continual action. My soul, not just my soul, magnifies the Lord, but my soul doth magnify. That is to say, my soul is continually magnifying the Lord. The word magnify means to make great. And here is a wonderful example in this passage of praise to the Lord, because praise is not thanking. This is not a thank you thing. Praise is finding creative ways to express the glory of the Lord for the thing that he's done for you. And you'll see that in this, and in the one of Hannah that we read, which you might care to give another read of, that the praise amounts to the principle behind what's happened, arguing from the particular to the general. We'll see to that when it comes. But here is praise. My soul is continually magnifying. In other words, finding ways of ascribing greatness to the Lord, which arise out of my condition, but go far beyond it. Can you just understand what is being said? So, all the way through, when we look at the things, she will be magnifying the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit, the reason I talked about tense was this is past now, hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Now, it didn't mean that she finished rejoicing, that she'd rejoiced and now that was over, because the magnifying was part of that rejoicing. But what she's meaning is this. Now, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of Elizabeth, I'm magnifying the Lord, making his praise great. But ever since I was spoken to by the angel, and ever since I knew that I was going to bear the Lord Jesus Christ, and ever since the Lord had done great things within me, I have been rejoicing. That's what she means here. So she's saying, my soul doth, if you like, continually magnify the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Saviour ever since I first knew it. That's the force. You'll get the thrust of it right if you think of it in that way. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Now, spirit and soul, in the scriptures there is one reference at least to body, soul and spirit. But sometimes the word soul effectively means spirit, and our spirit means our soul. But there is a differentiation we must understand from the expression in scripture body, soul and spirit, though it's quite rare. And here she uses both of these in the sort of Jewish way, really, in which you say two things that are almost the same, just changing the words slightly and giving the idea. My soul magnifies, my spirit has rejoiced. And my soul, the inner part of me, the innermost part of me, does magnify the Lord. And that is because the Holy Spirit has witnessed to my spirit about this matter, and my spirit has enlivened that part of me which we would call the soul. But never mind about those sort of things. But it's just interesting, she uses the two different words. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. And she speaks too of the Lord Jesus being her Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Now, Hannah, of course, had, like Elizabeth, been a long time unable to bear child. And in that sense, she was able to argue they that were full have hired themselves out for bread. She'd had a rotten time at the hand of Penina probably, and now she knows that she has the child of promise, so to speak, and therefore she's able to say in principle, and here you see she praises God in principle. She has a child, Penina had many, but they that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. And there you can see that the principle of the changing over of events, that the one, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, comes out clearly there as a general principle arising out of Hannah's situation. And it's not quite the same here, but it is the same way of praising the Lord. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Now, she doesn't mean by that she was in a bad way and depressed, or that she was any way past childbearing or anything of that sort. There are those who think that she was very young, maybe only as young as 17. But we don't know, of course. But he hath regarded the low estate means the sad condition into which a number of the descendants of David had fallen in these days. And here she was, and she was not a distinguished person. She was not well known, neither was Joseph. These were people who'd fallen, if you like, on hard times since the heady days of King David and his family. But she was descended. But the Lord has looked on that. He's looked and the Lord has thought. And we all may surely say in our situation that the Lord has regarded us in our low estate. For we're nobodies. We're not important, particularly even in our own country. We might seem to be more important than Africans and others because they belong to the third world and we belong to the Western world, but we know in reality there's no truth in that. But the Lord, when he has singled us out for grace, even as he singled us out to be saved, he has regarded our low estate. We couldn't have saved ourselves. We couldn't have done these things. But he's regarded our low estate. We can't say, as she said, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, except that the generations of believers in the glory might call one another blessed, maybe, in the Lord. But here she knows that the one that she's bearing is so precious, so unique, that every generation subsequently, men and women the world over, will acknowledge that she is indeed the blessed Virgin Mary. We hate to use that expression really because of its Roman Catholic overtones, but it is true that every generation calls her blessed. She had an immense privilege that she was able to give birth to and to nurture in her womb and to look after all through the early days of life the perfect, pure, spotless Son of God, without sin, and yet vulnerable, weak, a babe, and helpless. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, and it lies in this, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. That's the language of the Holy Spirit, the exalted language of the Holy Spirit speaking through her, refers to the wonderful, delicate words of verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, in the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who came upon her, the same power of the highest that overshadowed her, enables her to speak in these words, he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Oh, wonderful thing. You might think in normal language that the word done to me speaks of a certain violation. But here, it's all wonderful. She's been overshadowed. She has been able to conceive in her womb and to conceive great things. To conceive a child that is thoroughly God and thoroughly man, and yet without the sin of Mary. The Holy Spirit did great, great things. And the Spirit speaks of these things. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. And almost, you can see, not in Mary, but you can almost see the power of the Holy Spirit here putting away. For he knew prophetically that there would be those who said that she had illegitimately conceived this boy. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and the Holy Spirit thunders through her, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Here we are, wonderful. She's arguing from her particular unrepeatable situation that everybody who fears the Saviour may experience his mercy. So yes, we read this and we don't just say, well, that was wonderful for her. No, we may have that same mercy. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy, very difficult to tell whether what is meant here is the Father's or the Son's or the Holy Spirit's. So I think you can give a little thought to that. You don't have to make a decision at all, but just think of the ways in which the Father has done to us great things, and his mercy is on us, and the Son, his mercy is upon us, and the Holy Spirit, his mercy is upon us. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now, by implication, she had feared him as a young girl. And what a wonderful thing it is for us always to fear the Lord with perfect, tenderest fears, with the fears of a child towards a heavenly father, not a craven fear or anything like that. Perfect love casts out fear. It isn't that sort of fear, but the fear of enormous respect, as Thomas would have had after his sinfulness, or as John had when he fell before his feet as dead. But his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. There never will be a generation where there are not those who will be like that. Maybe to some extent it will be transmitted, in the sense that we're taught in the scripture that one generation shall teach another. But irrespective of whether one generation teaches another, wherever it is that the mercy of God falls, he will choose those on whom it will fall in every generation. His mercy is on them that fear him. What a wonderful thing to be recipients of his mercy. We've all felt that. But you see how she's magnifying and praising the Lord in a way that every believer can praise him, moving from the specific or the individual, from the particular to the general. And that's a very wonderful thing. And when we praise, there's no reason why our praise shouldn't take wings, and why we shouldn't move from the things that began our praise to a flight of wonderful things in the Holy Spirit that we praise God for. And sorry, I just lost my place. I'm not my thing in it, because I have my thing in one sermon. He hath showed strength with his arm. Now, I think what is meant here is the skill to put into practice what he had always planned, namely that the Saviour should take flesh and dwell among us. And that the detail which enables a child to be conceived without a man is the strength referred to here, to restrain the evil that will arise out of Mary's own nature. He hath showed strength with his arm. But in principle, for which others may care to praise him, that same strength, that same arm, which may distinguish in the most minute of particulars to deal with that inbred sin of Mary, so that it doesn't spread into the seed. But she says, in general, you may say, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, whether it be the proud who would deny that this child was born in wedlock, so to speak, whether it would be that there are those who brag because they've been fertile all their lives, as in Hannah, whether it is that these are proud folks in any other realm of their lives. But he scattered the proud in sending the Saviour, in waiting till the time was right and selecting the person and making the thing happen. He scattered the proud, the principle of pride, in the imagination of their hearts. Did the kings, did the nobles, the noblewomen, the queens, did they think they were going to bear the child because of their nobility? He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Set them to judge, says the scripture, who are of least repute in the church. Though it is that we appoint deacons and elders from those who have experience and walk in these things, yet when it comes to being filled with the Spirit and dealing with very difficult issues, we may confidently expect those who are of a lowly station in the church to be fitted by the Lord for these things in certain instances. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. So a Mary can bear such a child, and this is not permitted to any others, however mighty they are and of however high degree. And this principle again: not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the weak things of the world, the base things of the world, to confound the things that are mighty, that in all things God may have the glory. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Well, you can see the spiritual praise that is coming out of this, the general from the particular. She was hungry to please the Lord, and she has this supreme privilege. But in general, those who were hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I wonder if the Lord Jesus, when he used that expression in the one of his first utterances in the Sermon on the Mount, remembered that his mother perhaps had taught him these things. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. And so it is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But the self-righteous, they get nothing. That's the spiritual things. Well, however, whatever the particular things are, she's arguing from the general, or praising the Lord for the whole principle, that the Lord may at one time show in one way and show in another way, but she's able to praise because out of that, the situation that she has been through, as did Hannah. But it's the mighty language of the Holy Spirit exalting the thrill that she has in her heart. He has helped his servant Israel. Now, here she reflects what she clearly knew about the person, the Saviour, that was going to be sent, that had been promised in the books of Moses and to Abraham. In doing what he's done to me, he's helped his nation Israel, his servant Israel. Wonderful thought. In remembrance of his mercy, she knew, she understood the significance of herself bearing the Saviour. And of course, seeing that they didn't expect that the Saviour should come in quite that sort of way, this is a most remarkable thing. He's helping his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. She's been saved by him. Elizabeth has been saved by him. And others down the years, when he accomplishes his salvation, will understand the full significance of the salvation that they had in Old Testament times. He's helping his servant Israel, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And here she is using the word seed, meaning the Saviour. You remember that while it is in Romans 4:16, that the expression all Paul uses, all the seed, meaning clearly all those who are in Christ, but seed still singular. You remember that in Galatians 3:16, Paul says, he said, seed as of one, not seeds as of many. In other words, he was talking about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament day when the word seed was used. And here Mary understands that. She's before Paul, isn't she? But she understands these things. He is helping his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed, which is Christ, forever. Now, the speaking down the years may well have been to those who followed Abraham and were of Abraham's line. But the seed that should come, the seed about all these things, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that she means the one that's within her because of those words at the end, forever. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed. She just meant his descendants, but not really including Christ, or Christ only is one of them. But because it's forever, and the speaking is to have an eternal effect, she knows that has to be vested in the seed, the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she was carrying. Well, may the Lord just give us this great understanding and love and thrill for the exalted language of the Spirit. We're never exalted quite like that, but sometimes the Holy Spirit does take hold of us when we're thrilled with something that the Lord has done in our lives, and we bless him for that. Now, next time, I hope to start at verse 67 and do the great utterance, which is of Zacharias, which is known as the Benedictus, for the first word of blessed, with which it begins down at verse 67. Well, may the Lord help us in these things. Amen. Amen.